Good morning. Stand with me as we read God's word. Today we will be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You may be seated.
Thank you, Stephanie. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again here. We have been walking through a four-part series talking about spiritual warfare, and we called it Equipped for War. And I love that image of being equipped for war. In fact, one of the neat things about that term, equipping, is earlier in Ephesians, Paul talks about how God gave to the church different roles and ministries, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the preachers and the teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the picture I have in my head is, I was talking to Justin, and he was in the Navy on the boat, and the idea was, there are people who have their role of going and grabbing the equipment and handing it off to the soldiers who are going to be out there working. And so that's kind of what I picture our role here. My role here is I am equipping you. God has equipped us with some stuff that we need for the spiritual battle that we're in. And so I'm running to the storage room, and I'm grabbing equipment and I'm handing it off to you this morning. On our first Sunday, we went all the way back to Genesis through Revelation, talking about how God had delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we talked about this character, this serpent that had tempted and deceived Eve, who we later learned was Satan or the devil. And we read about how he, in the end, is going to get defeated by Christ at the end of the ages. Our second Sunday, we talked about the world. We talked about Babylon the Great, this idea that while we live here in this age between the ages, we are in the midst of a great cosmic battle between God and his enemies, and the world system that has corroborated with our spiritual enemy to oppose God. And we talked about Babel, and we talked about Babylon and Babylon the Great, these great images that we have in Scripture. And then last week, we dove a little deeper on the idea of what does it look like when we live in this world where there's these invisible spiritual beings, and we're afflicted and we're opposed by demons and spirits, and what does that look like? We discussed the cross and how God took care of our sin, and so we don't blame spirits or demons for the sin that we commit. But we do spiritual battle, we do violence against the old nature, the old identity, the old self, and we recognize we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but we have a new identity, but it's Christ that's alive in us, producing good works and good fruits. And so that's where we've been. And I love the passage that Stephanie read this morning because it's kind of been the overarching passage for this whole series. And this is kind of the culmination that I've been looking forward to, equipping us, equipping you as the saints at Grace Church this morning. So would you just bow your head with me and let's pray, let's ask the Spirit to be speaking to us this morning. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you this morning that you are here. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior that has conquered sin, Satan, and death. And Lord, I would just ask in your mercy this morning that you would do what only you can do in our hearts, God, that you would transform us and conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, help us to understand truly what you intended us to understand from your word, God. And let it not just puff us up like knowledge can do, but let it build up our hearts to love you more and to be more aggressive in our love for our neighbors and for the purposes that you have revealed in the gospel for us, Lord. We thank you so much for your precious promises today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the name of today's message is The Warrior. Okay, the warrior. All right, so it's like this image of a warrior decked out for battle, and there is a certain posture. We went shooting with Michaela last week. The youth group, Michaela Hill is a master markswoman. I guess that's a master. I don't know what it's called. She's amazing, and a bunch of the youth went out there, and we learned there are different poses or stances when you're carrying your firearm that communicate differently. And it's the same in martial arts. You know, you can just kind of be, you know, very loose and lazy. But or if you're on guard when you're doing martial arts, you have a certain posture, a certain way of standing. And it's the same when you're holding a handgun. You have a certain way of holding it that is safe, but is going to prepare you to engage the enemy. And that's what we find as we start this passage in Ephesians. Christ himself is the warrior, and we are taking on this posture of warfare. I don't know how. I remember growing up singing a song in my home or in Sunday school that was went like this: I may never march in the infantry or ride in the cavalry. I may never shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army. Okay, all right. Now, as a boy, you know that sounds really neat, but it's like, well, I kind of want to shoot the artillery. That sounds really cool. You know, it's like this is actually kind of the interesting thing is, you know, we're in a war, but we're not actually firing bullets, you know. And yet there's this metaphor that actually all human warfare is pointing to something that's even greater, that's even of more consequence, that's even more real than the warfare that we engage in here as humans. I found this amazing quote here. As I did more and more study, I found I was even kind of taken aback at the aggressive nature of what God has given us in the armor of God. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, talking about this passage in Ephesians, and it's a little longer quote, so bear with me, but I think it's golden. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said this: to be a Christian is to be a warrior. The good soldier of Jesus Christ must not expect to find ease in this world. It is a battlefield. Neither must he reckon upon the friendship of the world, for that would be enmity against God. His occupation is war. As he puts on piece by piece the panoply provided for him, he may wisely say to himself, "This warns me of danger. This prepares me for warfare. This prophesies opposition. Difficulties meet us, even in standing our ground. For the apostle, two or three times, bids us stand. In the rush of the fight, men are apt to be carried off their legs. If they can keep their footing, they will be victorious. But if they are borne down by the rush of their adversaries, everything is lost. You are to put on the heavenly armor in order that you may stand. And you will need it to maintain the position in which your captain has placed you." All right? So we have a great captain It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has placed us in a position in the world of great authority and great power and great great purpose. We have each been enlisted into the army of Christ. And here's where he starts. He says, you need to have a posture of strength. You need to have a posture of strength. Now, this might sound a little confusing. There's another children's song that we sang, right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. What is it? They are weak, but he is strong. Now, okay, so God says here we're supposed to be strong, but we know we are weak. How do we take a position of strength in the midst of knowing our deep, deep weakness? Well, our natural tendency would be to look to ourselves for our strength. Our natural tendency is to look to our own wisdom, our own ability, our own prowess, and aggressively engage the enemy. And this is a perennial temptation for the Christian. The spirit of the age says this, you can do it. You can do it. The spirit of Christ says, you can't do it, but I can. Okay, so we stand in a position of strength, but we know it's not our strength. We're standing in the strength of our Lord. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If we attempt to run or to stand against any of our enemies in our own strength, we will find ourselves extremely prone to frustration and exhaustion. The strength we must live in is the strength of his finished work on the cross and his promised spirit that he gives us. The very power that raised Christ from the dead indeed abides in our frail bodies and empowers us to live boldly and aggressively in this evil age. Now, here's a really neat thing. God in the Old Testament, Yahweh in the Old Testament, was actually depicted as a warrior, all right? Listen to this from Exodus chapter 15, and this is right after God delivered all of the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea. Listen to the song that they sang. It says this, then Moses and all the Israelites sang this song to Yahweh, and they said, let me sing to Yahweh, because he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he hurled into the sea. Yah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, the God of my father, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Jeremiah 20:11 says this, but the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. I just love that. The Lord is with me. This is Isaiah, this weak, weeping prophet who's being persecuted, and yet he says, the Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. So Yahweh is pictured as a warrior, but even more than that, in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah, listen to this imagery out of Isaiah. Isaiah 11 says this, and a shoot will come up out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit, and the spirit of Yahweh shall rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh, and his breath is in the fear of Yahweh. And he shall judge not by his eyesight, and he shall rebuke not by what he hears with his ears, but he shall judge the poor with righteousness. And he shall decide for the needy of the earth with rectitude. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he shall kill the wicked person with the breath of his lips. And righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. Isaiah 59, listen to this. Now see if you see some similarities to Ephesians as I read this description of the Messiah who is going to come. And justice is pushed back. This is in the midst of corrupt Israel. And righteousness stands afar, for truth stumbles in the public square, and straightforwardness is unable to enter. And truth is missing, and he who turns aside from evil is plundered. And Yahweh saw, and it was displeasing in his eyes, and there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he was appalled that there was no one who intercedes. So his arm came to assist him, and his righteousness was what sustained him. Here it is. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a robe. Isn't that neat? Clearly, Paul, as he was sitting in jail, writing the letter to the church in Ephesians, was meditating on some of what God had inspired 1,000 years before the prophet Isaiah to write. I don't know if Paul had a scroll of Isaiah in front of him, but as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he's thinking of these images of the warrior, the Messiah that God had promised. And he applies these images to the people of God. So we are told we need to stand. Three times Paul writes it, stand, stand, and to withstand the opposition of our enemy. So we as Christians stand in the position of Christ that he's achieved for us. There's a term that has been used by the church for a long time, is Christus Victor. Basically, Christ is the victor. He's the one who won the great battle. But there's also a term called the church militant, this idea that we in God's army are following our captain into war against the forces of evil. And as we learned, we have the domain of darkness that remains and the kingdom of his beloved son, and here we clash against the forces of evil. We are standing on contested territory, right? We know, we read in the Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and yet we still have these powers and forces that command dominion. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against us. Gates are not offensive. Gates are defensive in nature. We, as God's soldiers, are advancing against the very gates of hell as we preach the gospel and we go forth in the world. Okay, so that's, I've set the scene a little bit. That's the context that we find ourselves, and I'm going to go to the great storehouse of Scripture and bring out to us each piece of armor here as Paul articulates them in Ephesians. And I'm gonna speak to each piece, and most of the pieces, I believe, speak something to us as the ones who wear the armor, but they also speak something as we approach the outside world, okay? But the first thing Paul says is that we need to make sure we put on all the pieces of armor, all right? It would be quite foolish to put on a helmet, but to neglect to put on a breastplate, right? Now, we don't have these kinds of Roman armor or the ancient world armor, whatever they are. We have like the flak jackets and the, you know, headgear and glasses and things like that. I'm sure it might have been a little longer passage if there was more pieces of armor that Paul would have been thinking of. But I think we can get a little bit caught up on what each part represents. It's actually quite an integrated whole, and that's kind of the point. We need to make sure we're putting on what God has provided for us in the gospel. Okay, just like we talked about taking off the old man and the old identity and putting on the new self created to be like Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness, we need to be putting on all the equipment, all the protective realities of the gospel that God has provided us in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's all one piece and it fits together perfectly. We need to understand this. All right, so the first item he talks about is the belt of truth. All right? Now, gentlemen, we all know how important our belts are. If we fail to put on our belts, bad things happen. All right? You are quite exposed and you can't run really fast. It's quite difficult. And so the thing about a belt is it holds everything together, okay? You need to have everything cinched up just right so you're able to be mobile and you're not going to lose your equipment that you have, you know. They didn't have Velcro back then, but I'm sure they would have loved it. Velcro is amazing. You just get it, okay? And this is really important for us as God's people. We put on truth, okay? We are people of truth. Now, we take God's truth and we bring it into our lives. We read God's word and we apply it to ourselves first, okay? If we are not taking in God's truth, remember, we're opposing the lies and the deceits of the enemy. We need to treasure truth. And if we're not taking in God's word, if we're not joining Bible studies, if we're not listening to sermons, if we're not letting the truth of God wash over ourselves, we are going to be ill-equipped for the war God has given us. But more than that, as we engage in the world, we are to be people of truth. We are to be people of integrity. It is so easy to fudge a little here and fudge a little there when it comes to a little white lie here. No, this is not going to allow us to be true warriors in the army of Christ if we're allowing deceit or half-truths or any kind of deception to flow out of us into the world around us. This is how we rightly represent our God, as we are people of the truth, okay? So that's what it means to gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Okay, secondly, the breastplate of righteousness, okay? Now this is a neat, obviously the breastplate's quite significant as well. This is where all the vital organs are. We want to be protected. We want to stay alive, okay? Now, as we take the righteousness of Christ, the gift righteousness of Christ, this is a precious gift to us as Christians. It's not by our own merit or by our own works that we receive the truth of the gospel. And that protects us from all the opposition that we're going to get in the world. It is interesting that it's a breastplate, right? Not a backplate, right? We're facing our enemy and we need to be protected. And so we need to root ourselves and ground ourselves in the truth of the gift righteousness of Christ that we have received by faith alone. But even also significantly, this is, as we just read in Isaiah, God is looking for righteousness in his warrior, in Christ. And as we step out into the world representing our master, we live out the righteousness and justice of our God. We represent him to the world around us. As they see our lives, they need to see what God and his righteousness and his justice is like. It's interesting, that word righteousness can also be translated justice, all right? God's people need to be people engaging in the world, demonstrating the justice of Yahweh for others to see. Okay, so we got the belt of truth. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. Third thing, he talks about the feet of the soldier, all right? Now, he doesn't talk about foot straps or shoes necessarily. And if he was thinking of the soldier sitting next to him, you know, footwear has advanced a lot since then. But the idea here, he says that, firstly, this is a posture that the soldier has, that the warrior has, to be ready to go, all right? He is supposed to be ready to move into the world. But as we think of ourselves being rooted and grounded in the gospel of peace that we're bringing to the world, we need to also receive it for ourselves. Some historians mention the fact that some of the Roman soldier shoes had some cleats in them, kind of help them keep ground in their battle. That wouldn't have been great for moving really quickly. But I love that idea of being anchored and grounded in the truth of who God is and the truth of the gospel. But it does seem like the apostle, as he's writing this, is he's talking about you're equipped so that you're prepared to go and bring a message of good news. It relates a lot to this scripture out of Isaiah 52:7, where God says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." All right, so there's this idea that a soldier does need to be mobile, okay? He's not just standing ground, he's moving. And the image I have in my head is a city that's at war with an enemy, and there's this soldier coming from the opposing enemy, and he's coming, you know, equipped in armor, but he's coming shouting, good news, good news. There's peace, there's amnesty available. And think of yourself coming from that enemy army and the danger that that brings as you're running to this city that's well equipped to fight you, and you're saying, hey, good news, good news. You've got a chance to survive here. That can be dangerous. And that's somewhat what it's like for us as we go into the world, as we try to speak the truth of Christ to those who are hostile to our Lord Jesus. It can feel dangerous, and yet we need to recognize God has equipped us with that kind of readiness. All right, so we've got the belt of truth. We are people of truth. We have the righteousness of Christ guarding us, and we are living out the righteousness and justice of Christ in the world. We've got our feet ready to move. What's the next piece of armor? Anybody know? Yeah, the shield of faith, all right? So this is a beautiful image. We hold dearly the fact that God is our protector, and we don't put faith in our faith. We put faith in Christ. And we hold on to Christ, trusting that he is going to protect us. Everything that the enemy is going to seek to hurl our way, God has made provision for in the perfect work of Christ on the cross. And we have faith like Hananiah, like Mishael, and like Azariah. You guys know who those guys are, right? They're more commonly known by their Babylonian names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Were they afraid of being thrown into the fiery furnace when they refused to bow down to the great image of the king? They might have been a little afraid. But did they let that show? No, they stood strong, the three of them, in front of who knows how many hundreds and thousands. They trusted in the Lord. They trusted in the Lord, and in that kind of faith, that's the kind of faith we need to have as we stand against the world and stand against peer pressure and stand against the messages of the enemy, all right? The posture of they may cut off our heads, but they're not going to harm a hair on our head, okay? They may cut off, they may take us out, but we're going to be safe in Christ. As we hold that shield of faith, we know that the watching world is going to see us as we're putting our trust in the Lord. And it's interesting, Satan is called the accuser of the saints. He's called the accuser of the saints. And we have this image of fiery darts, all right? I love battle movies from the ancient world where they're shooting these arrows, these flaming arrows. That would be just terrifying, right? To have flaming arrows coming at you. But this image of a shield that can withstand the flaming darts, the flaming arrows that are being hurled at us from our enemy. And yet that shield, Christ, and all that he has provided for us is not allowing those attacks to harm us, whether it's temptation or accusation. Now, what's interesting is Satan doesn't have to make stuff up to accuse us, right? A lot of times the voices that we hear from the enemy are actually maybe have truth or half-truth in them. But thanks be to God, we have the righteousness of Christ guarding our life, and we hold firmly to Christ who has protected us. Revelation 12 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him." How did they do it? By the blood of the Lamb. All right? They didn't conquer him in their own strength, in their own righteousness. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So we have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have feet prepared, ready to bring the gospel of peace to the world. We have the shield of faith. What's next? the helmet of salvation. Ah, this is great. Grace Church, in Christ, as God's child, you are safe. You are safe. Again, this is a vital part of our body, right? God has provided perfect protection and given you perfect salvation. You do not need to be afraid if you are in Christ. No weapon that is fashioned against you or against the child, any child of God, can destroy him. You can rest assured. You can be confident in the salvation God has won for you in Christ. Our mind and our heart are protected. And as we move out into the world, we can trust that God has given us a mission of salvation for others. You know, it's only God who saves. And yet, Paul the Apostle wrote, I have become all things to all men that by some means I might save some. What are you talking about, Paul? You're not saving anyone. Obviously, Paul isn't saving anyone. But we get to partner with Messiah, with Yahweh, in bringing salvation to a lost and dying world. We are in the Lord's army. Okay, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet ready with the gospel, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and now, every boy's favorite, right? I almost brought a sword or a lightsaber or something really cool. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has given us an offensive weapon. When I first heard this passage taught when I was at Bible school, and it was a much more passive stance than I'm convinced this passage is teaching. We are commanded to take up the Word of God. Now think about this. The Word of God was breathed out by God. We read in the Scriptures that all of Scripture is breathed out by God. And what's also amazing, in Revelation, we get this picture of, you guys remember the picture of Jesus with the sword coming out of his mouth? Okay, it's this idea that God's Word is powerful. It's violent. It's aggressive, you know. We have this image of the Holy Spirit as this dove floating down on Jesus. Quite nice, tender, gentle dove. And yet God's Spirit here is an instrument of violence, an instrument of war. The dove is also dangerous. God says this, and Jeremiah says, is not my word like fire, declares Yahweh, and a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? When we wield the Word of God, when we proclaim it, when we demonstrate its supremacy in our lives, we wield God's Word in a fitting manner. Okay, we don't treat God's Word in trivial ways. We recognize God's Word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish everything that He purposes for it. We demolish lies, we demolish strongholds and ideas that stand in opposition to God's Word. Okay, one more time. The belt of truth. Breastplate of the feet ready to share the gospel. I won't make you say all that. The shield of, helmet of, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, so put on the whole armor of God. Grace Church, God has equipped us with everything we need in the gospel. Let's remember all that He has given us. Let's not forget. This is a posture we need to have. Remember, we can't be just going our way. We need to be ready. We need to be on guard, standing firm. Paul, in this passage, concludes with something quite interesting, though. He finishes by saying we need to be people who understand wartime prayer. Okay? And this is right in the line as he's saying, put this on, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay, now let's be honest. When you think of prayer, do you think of a warrior? Not really. That's not the image I get when I think of prayer. I think of something quite gentle, kind of easy. But that's not the image of prayer that we get from the apostle. And here's where I think the Spirit is challenging us as a church. I think the Spirit wants us all to recognize the great warfare that we're invited to when it comes to prayer. He says we need at all times to be alert. Okay, there's a wakefulness, there's an alertness when you're on guard in the spiritual battle. Okay, and you know, I think there's a mentality for us as a in the comfortable West to use prayer more like an intercom on a princess cruise. Okay, I need this, I need that, bring me my this, bring me my that, okay? Now, is it wrong to pray for the things that we need? No, it's not. But God has given us a wartime walkie-talkie. That's a great word, isn't it, walkie-talkie? Or radio, a great communications mechanism to the Almighty God who has no limits to any resources. What are we using this great access we have to God for in prayer? God says we need to be praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, what does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit at all times? I think it means something like this. There's a state of prayer that is in harmony and being led by God's Spirit. Do you allow God's Spirit to lead you in prayer? Do you invite the Spirit of God to lead you in your prayer life? We can pray for our own needs, but it's really important for us to also consider praying for the saints. Think about that. Paul says, make intercession for the saints, for the Christians that you know. Church, there is a profound impact when we turn our eyes away from our own circumstances and pray for the needs of others. And if you're just starting out on this journey, you know, learn to pray with other people. That helps. We have a little WhatsApp group, a prayer group on our WhatsApp, and that's a great way to share requests. If you want to get on there, I can help you get on there. But it's a great way to hear what's going on in our body. What are the prayer needs of Grace Church? Even more than that, there are people that are suffering in jail all around the world. There are people that are suffering in persecuted places. When we lift our eyes up from our own circumstances and pray for those who are literally on the verge of being put to death for their faith, it really helps change our perspective on what's going on in our own lives. And it helps us take that posture of warfare, recognizing we're praying against the forces of evil that are putting them in such a perilous position. And yet Paul does say, pray for me, okay? He says something like this. He says, it's really uncomfortable in this jail, and I could really use a blanket in here. Is that what he prays for? Does he say, pray for me, I've got this terrible cold, and I'm not sleeping well? Does he say, hey, pray for me, these Roman soldiers are kind of mean. They say mean things to me all the time while I'm here in jail. I'm really lonely, and I could use a good friend. Is that what he asks prayer for? No. What does he say? He says, pray for me also, that words may be given to me in the opening up of my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do you hear that? What is the heartbeat of Paul as he's sitting there, probably chained to a couple of Roman soldiers? He says, I want to talk. I want to say stuff. And I don't want it to just be gibberish. I want them to understand what I'm saying. And I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be timid. I want to be bold as a lion, even though at any point these guys could slap me around. I could be dead tomorrow. Pray to God for boldness. Grace, do you ask God for words? Do you ask God for boldness? Do you ask other people to ask God that you would have words? Ask other people to ask God that you would have boldness. May this be our prayer. In conclusion, we need to remember the big story. Christ is the warrior. Christ is the serpent slayer. Remember, promised in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head? I want to show you one of my absolute favorite Bible verses in the New Testament because it connects directly to this promise that the Messiah was going to crush the serpent's head. It comes out of Romans 16:12. Listen to this. This is true of you and me as well. Paul's writing to the Roman church, and he says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Let me say it again. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Okay, so who's crushing the serpent's head? God is crushing the serpent's head. Whose feet is it? Our feet. What in the world? What in the world? God has enlisted us into his army to oppose a vanquished enemy. Christ defeated the power of Satan on the cross of Christ. And yet you and I are invited in to this great warfare, okay? Anyone who says being a Christian is boring has not put on the armor of God. Anyone who says being a follower of Christ is boring has not stepped in, has not put on the new identity, has not stepped into the battlefield. And so this is my invitation to you. Let's do this, guys. I think God wants us to take this posture. It's quite clear. Now, this looks, what's amazing is, you know, I've been talking to the men maybe here, but ladies, I have a feeling when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of prayer warriors who are not men, who have taken up this promise from God that they can engage in the enemy in prayer. And I know what's amazing is we work together. Not only does the armor work together, but the body of Christ works together. And that's the beautiful thing. You know, we stand in the strength of Christ. You know, I'm 44 years old. It's pretty much all downhill for me when it comes to my strength, okay? But that's what's great. I love the older saints that I've known through the years. When we were on the mission field, we knew there were people praying for us every single day. And guys, that's something we can really engage in is missionary prayer, praying for those who are on the front lines, who are going to the difficult places, reaching the unreached peoples, okay? So I don't know what God's going to do in our midst, but I believe that's what God is calling us to as a church. May the Lord give us grace in these things. Let's bow our head and pray. Lord Jesus, would you please forgive us? Would you please forgive us for failing to take up the posture, taking the ground that you have won for us in Christ? Lord, forgive us for not putting on all that you have provided for us in Christ. Lord, forgive us for standing in our own strength. Forgive us for leaning on our own understanding. Lord, would you give us grace to stand? Would you give us grace to persevere, to pray at all times and in all circumstances, Lord? Lord, forgive us for not interceding for those who are in dire places around the world and in our midst, God. Forgive us for having our eyes set on our own circumstances more than on the circumstances of those who are in great need. Lord, please make us a praying church. Please give us grace to stand against the forces of injustice and unrighteousness in our world, in America, in Washington, in Benton County, in Franklin County, God. We cry out to you for those who are in high positions in government, Lord. It does seem that the devil and evil spirits attach themselves to those who are in great power to influence them for evil. Lord, we pray for your protection, Lord, for our president, for our governor, Lord, for our different leaders at multiple layers of government, Lord. Would you pour out your mercy and grace so that righteousness and justice can truly be exalted in our land. Lord, please help us to take up the whole gospel for ourselves and be eager to preach it and reach those around us, God. Forgive us for our timidity, God. We thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline, God. Help us to walk in the Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.